Okay, we're continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesy disgraces or dishonors her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Yet the apostle taught that Christian women should veil their heads so as not to dishonor their husbands. This is what he's talking about. It would have been a sign that she disrespect her husband, if single, her father. Remember, in these cultures, women were basically not independent. Their husbands and fathers basically had control over them, as many of these cultures over in the Middle East still do. He says, if the woman will not put a veil on, he said it would be as if she had her hair cut off, which in the Jewish culture and others at times, it was a sign of an immodest and a lewd woman. It was a sign of a punishment that her hair was cut off. So again, he was given an illustration that it was not proper in the way he considered, and even the Jewish customs considered it. So he brings this in again to the church, because at that time, remember, we will find that all the women, to a great degree, wore veils. Verse 6, if a woman does not cover her head, then let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, let her cover her head. Paul is not encouraging her to cut her hair off, but restating the shame of such. Does she wish to be known in society as a lewd woman? It would be the equivalent of saying today, maybe in our culture, if a woman's going to wear sexually explicit clothing or a bikini out around in the public, she's just as well should go naked. See, he is not encouraging her. He's just saying this is the equivalent and something's not proper here. This is what Paul is stating here. We'll see later when he ends his statement. Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The Christian man is more so in the image of God now than ever because of Christ and the relationship he has gained for us. We are sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are called brethren. Again, the term in the New Testament is more children, brother, than in the old was servants. This was more emphasized in the old. Remember, they were limited in their relationship and their approach to God. Yet the woman, even the Christian woman, is a helpmate and to be in subjection to the man's leadership. Now, if Christ can subject himself even now to the Father as being a high priest, and the man can subject himself to Christ, the woman should not feel in any way inferior and be in subjection to her husband's leadership. Even angels have rank and file. Remember this. They are cherubims and seraphims, they're angels and archangels. They have various rank and file. But again, they don't seem to be jealous of this, and they don't seem to be complaining about this. They know their position, their authorities, and their order. So even in the true churches today, if there are true churches around, there are leaders who have various authority that the common people do not. Elders and such, they have authority to do certain things. And pastors and shepherds that the average Christian cannot. And we have to be careful again not to interfere with their authority. Just because we live in an independent society does not mean everybody's equal in authority. Even in the church, even in heaven itself, and the rank of angels, this is not true. But we will find there is another truth where we are equal. So again, he makes a statement here. Man was made in the image of God, and he is to reflect God. And again, he can uncover his head again, and more so in the new covenant, because we are the image of Christ. We are a son now. But he says in verse 8 and 9, for the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Now remember, this was before the fall of Adam and Eve, that God set up this order, and again, there is nothing wrong with it. And some people think, misguidedly, that in Christ that women have equal authority. They do not. And the Scripture does not teach this. they were equal in their standing as a child of God. Every Christian is. Regardless of our authority, we all have an equal stand there. We all can come in within the veil. We all are sons and daughters, but we have different position, authority, and different responsibilities, and God has set this up. And remember, again, this was before the fall, that the woman was made mainly for the man to be a helpmate for him, to be a companion. So Christianity did not change this. Again, it did not make them equal in authority. People are misguided to think otherwise. Verse 10. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. A statement that has puzzled many because it's only mentioned one time, and because we have no other scriptures to elaborate on, we can only assume various things. He simply makes the statement and does not get into an explanation here. Because of this order God set up, and because of God's angels, a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head. Because nothing else, again, is written, we can only assume various things. God's angels are ministers to Christians and must have dealings with church gatherings, we can assume by this. Anytime the supernatural gifts and ministries and such were going on, often angels were present to guide, to guard, to protect. And it appears that when people were apostolic and people under prophetic utterances, that they got the word of the Lord sometimes from these angels. We find in the Old Testament, often prophets received their messages through angels. The scripture says that the law was given to Moses through the administration of angels. So they appear to have much to do with the supernatural working and the gathering of the saints. When they're around, they minister. Again, they do the opposite of what demons try to do, where demons try to interfere and disrupt and pull down. Angels are interested in godly order. They're interested in authority. They are interested in the proper way things are done. Remember, this was the sin of Lucifer and a third of the angels, was they left their authority. They left their domain. They were not pleased to reside where they were, and they tried to usurp power and authority that was not given them. And that was one of the means or reasons that God cast them out of heaven. They did not remain in their proper authority, their proper domain. Again, we can even go so far as to say the book of Revelation, the last epistle written, the whole book and all of its contents was delivered to the Apostle John, the scripture said, through the angel of the Lord. It went through the Father, through Jesus Christ. It said through his angel. So again, angels have much to do with these things. We're just not told all the details. So surely if demons can tempt and entice to evil, angels can act as the Holy Spirit's agents in some of his dealings. Again, angels delivered words from God. They delivered strength. They delivered answers to prayers, as we see in Daniel's case. So if a man and a woman's prayers can be hindered, as Paul said, by them not being in union and being at odds and not honoring or regarding each other properly, maybe, I can only put the thought here, maybe angels refuse to deliver the desires of their prayers by the Lord's instructions. Again, if they have something to do with this, we don't know all of the ramifications. So when he's saying because of the angel's presence and them being there that women ought to have their heads covered, again, it may be implied that they are very interested in proper order and make sure that proper respect and honoring is amiss in the fellowship if the Holy Spirit's going to minister properly. So remember the angel Gabriel. He struck Zechariah with dumbness, for he refused to believe the blessing God was going to do for him by this angel's word, by his delivery. And the angel did not quote God as they usually did in delivering messages. Even though he delivered the message from the Lord and not as a thus saith the Lord, the angel here was given obviously freedom and exercised his authority in a freedom, and he was insulted at the response from Zechariah, and he said so. He said, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. He wasn't speaking as thus saith the Lord, but he spoke on his own initiative, and he struck him with dumbness on his own initiative. Why? That was the authority he had as an archangel, as a prince. He's called a prince. Again, they do not act as robots. People think angels act as robots. No, they can act as apostles and prophets. They can act as teachers and use their authority without a direct word. The authority is given, and apostles and teachers and fivefold ministries and husbands are given various authority. They don't have to inquire of God. They can exercise what is given them. And again, it implies that angels, again, may have something to do, and surely do, with the gathering of the saints, and that women are expected to be in submission as the man and other people in the church are to be in submission to the leadership and not create problems, so there can be unity of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit could act more and do more. So notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. However, in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of the man, nor is man independent of the woman. Again, in other scripture, Paul says, in the Lord, there is neither male nor female, bond or free. He said, as far as our relationship, if you're a Christian, doesn't matter if you're male or female, you're a child of God. In that relationship, God makes no difference. He is no respecter of persons. But he's obviously called people for various ministries and different places in the body, and he equips them for that. And he's given a woman a certain role that he has not given the man, and he's given a man in the marriage relation a role that he does not delegate to the woman. And so they need to find their place and act accordingly. Okay, verse 12, for as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. But all things originate from God. So the apostle, again, he states in Christ, in spiritual standing as sons and daughters of God, both are dependent on each other, but God originated it so, is what he's saying. Thus, again, even in a marriage, the two shall be as one unit, yet not the same function or ministry. See, many people today think, you know, you hear this little saying, these husband and wives having a co-pastory. You do not find that in Scripture. There were no co-apostles. Peter's wife was not an apostle and did not act on his level. We'll find that none of the women did this. They did not act in the office of apostles or prophets or pastors or so forth. And again, you cannot prove any Scripture nor have any Scripture to prove otherwise. And so you need to go back to Scripture and not what you want to believe. So many times independence and freedom is nothing but license when it's taken beyond its measure. You may be a free American, but that doesn't mean as a Christian you're free to do as you please. God sets up the order the way he chooses. So if you're going to follow the Lord, you better understand what he requires. Verse 13. Now he comes back to this. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He's asking them what? He appeals to the custom of the world of the time, the Jewish custom, the Roman custom, and many of the other nations as a whole. They believed that women, to be uncovered in public, was to reveal that they were immodest, they were lewd, and they did not show honor nor respect for them. So verses 14 and 15, he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Men of the world, or natural men, never wore long flowing hair to their waist as women did. Only transvest and people of the perverse nature did such things, and under the law, God required that they be put to death or judged for this. God made a clear distinction that he wanted men to be men and women to be women. Okay, and what happened was, even in the Corinthian culture, they had the same type of people who were perverts and who were transvests, and they would wear long hair and they would shave their beards and they act like women. Well, this is considered a curse under the law of God, and again, the church would never accept this. Even the prophet or man under a Nazarite vow, remember, he would not cut his hair. Sometimes, like in Samson's case, it was a permanent vow, others it was temporary, and after a certain period of time they would cut their long hair off and offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord. But again, even at this time, the prophet and the person under a Nazarite vow would have had a beard and would not have appeared as looking like a woman. So again, there were distinctions. For those today who say men should wear short hair, you know, as we wear in our culture, we have to understand that it was not so in the Jewish culture nor the early church. Many Romans and Greeks shaved their faces, and for most of what we know of the Jewish and early Christian men of maturity, of age, past their teens and such, they wore hair at least to the shoulders, and they wore beards. So again, there was a distinction. But again, for a man to purposely attire himself and wear long hair and shave his face and want to look like a woman, this was considered a curse under the law. And again, the early church would not have tolerated any of this. So custom changes, yet the injunction against a man trying to appear looking as a woman or a woman looking like a man would still be sinful in God's eyes, and the early church would not have tolerated this. So in general, long hair is a woman's glory and is a covering in general. Again, it's just saying that nature, God had told them again and given this hair for them to remind them that they're under subjection to the man. Yet in Paul's time, even long-haired women wore veils, usually down to their waist. And so again, we will see, if we're going to go a certain way, then you have to go all the way. You can't pick and choose. Verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. So he's saying, if you disagree with what I'm telling you on these issues of veiling and gathering together, we're not going to argue with you and debate over this. We're simply stating to you how it's done. So he simply says to them, those churches, we have no other customs. This is how it's been done. So many today, again, will still question whether veils should be worn by women. Well, as I've said before, all Romans, Greeks, Gentiles, and Jewish cultures and the churches at that time, the women wore some type of veils out in public, and especially if they were going to address any kind of public meeting. So in general, I believe it is not required in the culture that we live in. It's basically, you don't find this done anywhere. Yet if one feels different and feels they must wear a veil, I have no problem. That's where your conscience leads you, then do it. But if you do this, and if you decide that you must wear a veil, it cannot be a skull cap, which is not a covering. Also, a woman should wear long hair, and not, when I say long hair, because I've dealt with this in the past and was around it, many women would wear long hair of the persuasion of the Pentecostals and some of the older denominations, because they believed that a woman should have long hair and it was her covering. But where they twisted it and altered it, like Pharisees often did, they would take their long hair, which they thought was a sin to cut, and they would twirl it up into buns and baskets and a ball on top of their head. And again, what is the spirit behind this? You know, they are fighting the very thing that they say they're standing for. If they believe they should wear long hair and not cut their hair, and it should be flowing, then don't put it up on your head, because it is not a covering, and it's not a veil if you do this. See, again, the Pharisees were very good at splitting hairs, at straining at gnats, and this is what people do. So when these old Pentecostals and other groups did this, they made fools of themselves, because they were not fulfilling the spirit of the injunction. If you believe your hair is a covering, as long hair, if you have it as a woman, and you feel that you need no veil because your long hair is your covering, then keep it long. And don't be tying it up in knots, and don't be twirling it on your head, because it does not serve the purpose that he intended it to serve. So it's sometimes people become legalistic instead of doing what they think is required. I would also say, if the veil is chosen, it must go to the waist in general because it had to cover the woman's hair. This is basically how it was worn. And it should be worn all the time in public. Now, when you're outside of your private home, then this is how it should be worn and where it should be worn if you feel that you have to wear the veil. So you're going to have to go all the way. You can't be splitting hairs on this thing. Yet again, I believe the greater sign of authority. See, in our culture, we do not consider it shameful if a woman wears no veil. Again, it's not even accepted. Actually, cultures do change. Back in the early 50s in our country, up until the early 60s or late 50s, men wore hats outside. In England, for a couple of hundred years, man would never go out in the public without a hat on. He would consider himself embarrassed and shamed to do so. And then again, the cultures change, so there is no spiritual stigma now, again, if a woman in our societies or our churches does not wear a veil. But at the same time, we have to be careful. Women do not have the right to cut their hair and to appear so short that they look like men. I see women do this, and you can't tell if they're a teenager, a woman, or a man. I do believe that God makes a distinction in that. He wants a woman to look like a woman and a man to look like a man. So anything that would argue against that is going against what God had intended originally. But we should be more interested today at the spirit of what the veil stands for in a woman than just the ceremonial act. Again, if you feel as a woman that you should wear a veil, then do it. That's between you and God. What does it matter? But again, God has not negated nor given you freedom to shirk your duty as a woman, as a Christian woman, that God requires certain duties from. So the greater sign today of authority for a Christian woman would be modesty of dress, not arrayed or dressed as a seductive whore, revealing every curve and shape. And I've seen this among many so-called Christians who tell me that they're spirit-filled. I do not even believe they're saved. I know many women call themselves Christians, yet their dress, their manner, and their aggressive natures reveal they know nothing of modesty, they know nothing of holiness, or what it means to be holy women of God. They should be more interested today in our perverse society of how they dress and how they appear and what they expose. For let me tell you, as corrupt as the Corinthian culture was, out in the public, women did not reveal their thighs and their breasts or anything else. The only time this was revealed was in their cultural temple worship when they were prostitutes, and they considered that a part of their religion. But in the Roman world, the Greek world, the Jewish world, a woman would be beaten publicly whoever appeared that way. Even the harlots were very careful of how they dressed. They would put certain garments and certain styles that men would know they were harlots, but they did not stand at the corners revealing their thighs, their butts, and their breasts. So again, maybe they had something over us on this. Most Christian women, so-called, rule their husbands by either usurping, that means to take his leadership by force or by sexual seduction, or they wear them down with their tongues and such. This is nothing more than what I call a Jezebel spirit. And the Apostle Paul would address this today, as he did in his time, and he would say to these women that revealed their breasts and their bodies and their shapes to entice men and others and claim to be Christians, he would tell them, "You are dead while you live." He would not accept them nor their Christianity. And yet the men, let's not forget them, they will not be excused by God for neglecting, relinquishing, or delegating their leadership to their spouse. And I've seen this happen over and over again. The woman will appear to be submissive, but in action and deed, everybody in the community and everybody in the church know who rules the home. So this, I would be more fearful to the woman than other things. This, in God's eyes, could be equated to an adulteress, to a fornicator, to an unclean person. So I would take it very seriously. Any woman that rules her husband she is in a deadly place, and I would fear for her soul if this is not properly dealt with. And again, many men are not going to be excused by God and think that they can give up and relinquish the authority that God's given them. If God has called a man to be a leader in the home, he expects the man to lead, and he will not accept the woman's leadership. So we need to understand this. This is why even under Isaiah, the scripture said, God considered a shame in general in society. He said, when children are your oppressors and women rule over you. See, the authority structure is perverted, and we have that today. Not only do women rule, but the teenagers and the children rule their parents because their parents will not exercise proper discipline nor authority over them. Okay, so I've spoken my opinion on it, and again, I believe it is mainly a cultural thing, but again, I do believe that women should be distinct in their dress from men and men from women, and that women should, in fellowship and in community, show people that they are in submission to their husbands, that they do not rule them, that they're not disrespectful to them, and do not embarrass and humiliate them. The scripture never says because a woman is more spiritual than her husband that she has a right to lead him. This is false teaching. God does not accept this. If she's so spiritual, she will direct her spirituality to prayer and intercession and doing the ministry God's given her and not trying to rule her husband with her tongue or with her sex enticements or any other means, for therefore she has left her domain as Lucifer did, and we saw what happened to Lucifer when he got beyond the authority that he was given. Okay, we were in verse 16, but before we go on, because 17 is going to change thoughts, I want to go back to verse 5. Lest I forget, verse 5, notice it says here, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying. Again, some people have a problem with this. Many times men that want women to be quiet and wear a veil, they have to concede the scripture here that they did at times pray and prophesy publicly. Again, we don't want to forget that the apostle in the latter part of this epistle, he forbid women in general to pray or prophesy in the gatherings of the church. But it appears because of this verse that there is exceptions to this. Again, the exception does not negate the general. Again, one would be the exception, and I've looked at this scripture, and I'm trying to put it in its place. Though I believe no woman acted in scripture in the office of an apostle or prophet or pastor as such, for it would require this woman to rebuke, correct, and exercise great authority over men, and God did not give that to them. As the apostle says, the women were told to be quiet as the law says. Now see, he quotes the law, and then some women say, well, that's the law. Let me tell you something. When the apostle quotes the law, they're saying this is included in the Christian covenant. And to go further, if you want to argue with Paul, you can argue with Paul. But he immediately says after this question about his instructions to women being silent in the churches, he said this is a command of Jesus Christ. He was not given his opinion. So if you want to argue with Jesus Christ, you're already putting yourself in a dangerous position. Yet I do not believe, many people like to take this scripture and alter it to what he says. I do not believe Paul was speaking in the air as an example that could not be proven. Paul was very forthright on certain issues. And if he didn't want a woman ever praying or prophesying in public, he would not even have mentioned it in this verse. He would have simply said, be quiet and cover your heads. But it's interesting, it was accepted in the churches at times that women prayed and prophesied. And we have to understand what prophecy includes other things. But what he says here is that when they did this, he said their heads were uncovered. He did not reprove them for praying and prophesying. He reproved them for not having their heads covered. So let's take it for what he's saying here. So, again, he thought it was disgraceful if their heads were uncovered. He must have assumed There were times, again, or he would have corrected us here, when women were moved on by the Holy Spirit to speak under inspiration. Now, this would be prophecy. Preaching, teaching, and exhortation are parts of prophecy. So what he's implying here, there was a time in the public gatherings where the Spirit did come on women, and that they were speaking under inspiration. It didn't say they were given a teaching or instruction, a discord on a subject. They weren't commentating. They weren't expounding. But he implied that the Spirit at times did this. But again, if they were praying and speaking under inspiration, it was not to correct, discipline, or reprove or punish any individual man. Yet prophets, men, and those speaking would do this at times. The apostles did this and reproved and corrected. And again, so we can see that it appears he accepted that there was a time. But he, in general, believed that this was not the general case when the whole gathering of the local churches came together. He basically implied, in general, women would be quiet then. And again, when he says the prophets are to speak two or three at the time and let others judge, he was referring to men here. He was not referring to any woman in a prophetic office. So again, if a woman's going to do this, she cannot act as a ruling elder or a pastor. As Timothy was told, remember, he was told by Paul, because of his youth, not to allow anyone to despise or challenge his authority. And what was his authority? As a teacher and pastor, he could rebuke, he could refute, he could correct, he could excommunicate those from the fellowship who were in sin if necessary. And obviously, Paul implies that that is not given to a woman. So again, I have to come back and say, in general, I believe there are no women apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers in the order that Paul spoke. They did not instruct men. They did not rule over men. And this was required in the fivefold ministry. There were no ruling women elders. Yet we find women were deaconess. And they helped and they ministered and they did various things. And we find it cases that women instructed people into the way of the Lord. And we find Priscilla doing this when they were instructing Apollos and others, that they were able to one-on-one to expound, to teach, to clarify. It didn't say that they didn't have a mind or they didn't understand Scripture. The thing that Paul and the Word seems to imply is that women were not to rule over, were not to correct, to reprove publicly, in the public, in the home. They were not to come against their husbands in this manner. Again, a woman can give counsel, but if it's refused by leadership or a husband, she should be quiet and pray. The Scripture does not say the husband has to take the counsel. We can counsel a pastor. We can counsel people in leadership and give advice. It does not mean they have to take it. The responsibility is theirs. So again, I believe there's a place. I have no problem with women giving sermons. I have no problem with women teaching under various situations. I've never had a problem with this. I have a problem with women pastoring and ruling and administering authority over men that would require them to reprove, to correct, and if necessary, to excommunicate if necessary. There's where the problem would lie. I believe any woman can witness, can share what she knows of the gospel, can have a discourse on it, can talk with other people about this. But again, we're talking about the public gatherings. It seemed like they were more restricted. And again, why? Because even we will find later that when the church gathered together, many times several local churches came together and heathens came in at times. And the Bible said that when you prophesied, the prophets spoke under inspiration, that they would be convicted. When the preachers preached, that sinners would be convicted of sin. And so what we are interested in is if the outside heathens came in, and they saw women, which was happening in the Corinthian church, taking on too much liberty and being bossy, trying to prove that they were equal to men. This caused them to look at Christianity as a rebellious system that could not even control women and children. And so it was a bad witness from the world's standpoint. And so it's believed then is the reason, too, why the larger the gathering and the more that society would come to listen, that women had to be more cautious of not to let their liberty and their equality with men before the Lord to cause them to usurp their authority and appear as if they were superior at times than men in authority for which they were not. And this is why the apostle gave these instructions later on. And when he told the women to be silent in the churches in general, he said, for this is a commandment of the Lord. He again, when he was given his opinion, he let you know when it was opinion. But when he was given a command, he did not say that this could be disputed. And so we need to understand this place. I cannot and would not sit under a woman pastor. I would not sit under a ruling elder in a church because I believe it is not scriptural. I do not say that woman does not know scripture or that she's not spiritual, but in that case, she's in error. I know many and have known women that are much more spiritual than their husbands, but God does not allow them to take nor usurp nor to replace their husband because they're spiritual. He does not permit this. So people need to understand the difference. And again, Paul himself said, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or thinks he or she is spiritual, then they must acknowledge what he's saying is the commandment of the Lord. Again, not his opinion. Okay, so let's go ahead and stop here. We will end it at 16. Father, give us wisdom in your word. Lord, as the teachings and the cultures that we live in that are some 1900 years more later, sometimes it's difficult for us to see which things apply and which don't. But since we deal with ceremony and eating and drinking and clothing and various things, in general, we take the road of liberty and use the liberty where we have it, and yet we cannot be at liberty to sin. And so we believe, Lord, that all are equal before the Lord as sons and daughters, yet we know God has gifted and called and appointed various ministries and functions, and that they do excel in those areas, and we are not to take nor usurp nor be envious of someone else's calling, that we are to be careful to do the ministry and to do the stewardship which is appointed to us and not be a busybody in other people's affairs that they will answer to you for. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.